load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a soul instead.
Good morning, church, and all the visitors that we have on this morning. We'd like to let you know we're honored to have you here on this morning. I pray that God will bless you and that your presence among us will bless us as well, that we get a chance to meet you and fellowship with you and hopefully express ourselves to one another. Like the brother prayed, it is good to be here this morning. hallelujah. He says, in good health and bad health, whether you're standing or sitting. I like the part he said, if you can eat, help us somebody. If you can eat, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. God is good. And keep Sister Hanks in your prayers. She wasn't feeling good this morning, so her husband took her home, and we'll just check on her later on today. If you have your Bible, just hold them up. I mean, even if you got an electronical one, just hold it up. And do you believe that this book is the Word of God? Say it. I believe that this book is the Word of God. And I believe in this book contains life and godliness. And all I have to do is submit to the Most High God and receive his blessing. Hallelujah. Isn't that good to know? You have to remind ourselves sometimes because, you know, we put this book in various places. It's okay where you put the book, but just as long as you know what's in the book and spend time looking in the book. If you have your Bibles, which you just showed me, if you can turn to the book of James, the book of James. The book of James is just one of those books. They call it the proverb of the New Testament simply because it's practical. You can read it and apply it right as you read it practically. So we know some background. James wrote to a bunch of Jews who I believe had become Christians who were dispersed. And he was writing to them to encourage them because in their dispersion, they were persecuted for many different things. Our text is from James, the fifth chapter, verses 7 through 11. But just to quickly review, I'll start at verse number 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last day. When you read that, you have to come to the conclusion that he's not talking about the riches are corrupt. Because riches cannot be corrupt, okay? Garments cannot be corrupt. What he's really speaking about is the one who has the riches and who wears these garments. They are corrupt. So therefore, his addressing is saying that, you know, you keep heaping up these things, that your attitude is really going to condemn you, but you think you find pleasure and find deliverance in them. But the day is coming to prove that wrong. Then the question is, how did you get these riches? And he addresses that in verse 4. He says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The way you obtained the riches were by defrauding people. And you defraud them to such a degree that now they're crying out to me. And the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the Sabbath, I hear them now. I acknowledge their suffering simply because the riches have driven you to enslave them. And now it has come to the point I'm going to deal with that. And I'm going to deal with you and those who suffer as well. He says now, you have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of a slaughter. The day is coming that you're going to reckon why you did what you did. Now you have all the riches, you're living in pleasure and in luxury, and you enjoying it, aren't you? But you know what it's doing? It's fattening you up for the slaughter. But you don't see that right now, do you? You see what you're doing is okay. Because look at the benefit. Where you say the end justify the means? No, it doesn't. How you got to the end justifies the means. So he says, now since you got all this and you surrounding yourself with this, you think you're okay, don't you? But see, the reason why you got it is because you enslaved someone else. Now I'm going to deal with both of you. I'm going to deal with the one you enslaved, and I'm going to deal with you as well. And he says, the condition of one who living in opulence. Opulence is like pleasure, luxury. It's not wrong in and of itself. I mean, just because you drive a nice car, that don't make you bad. Just because you live in a nice neighborhood doesn't make you bad either. Just because you have doesn't make you bad. What makes you bad is one, how you got it. Two, how you use it. Three, who you deny. That determines whether or not what you have is good or bad. I like what 1 John 3:17 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How can you have so much and see people in such need and you can't match the two together? That tells me about your attitude. You see, because some of us have come to the conclusion, well, if I got it, they get the same way I got it. I work for it, I do it, and they should be able to do the same thing. Well, you can say that, but that does make it right. He says, there are needs that you don't even want to address, and you can address it if you like. Then he says, you have condemned and you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Now, how in the world did we murder the just? By the decisions you made regarding others. See, you defraud others. You run games on others, you cheat others, and then when you have a chance to help someone, you start coming to the conclusion, well, they can get it the same way I got it. All it's about is accumulating, accumulating, and satisfying self. And do you not know with that attitude, you crucify Christ. You crucify Christ because of the attitude that we have. And he says, you have resisted, you have killed Christ, and he does not resist you. We have a good example of that in Acts, the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 5. If you care to read it with me, that'll be fine. It says, then Saul, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, those were those who obeyed Christ Jesus. It was called the way right here. And he says, whether men or women, and he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, you have to put this here question properly. Is it, who are you, Lord? Or who are you, Lord? How you look at it will help you to process the rest of it. He says, then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus. Watch this, whom you are persecuting. Well, how am I persecuting you, Lord? Look at what I'm doing to your people. Look at what I'm doing to mankind. Look at what I'm doing to humanity. Guess what you're doing? You're doing it against God. And he makes it clear, you're persecuting me. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And he says, you know, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. That was a little thing they used to get the goats going there. And he pricked them. And he says, you know, you keep kicking against that, you're going to hurt yourself. But he said, that's difficult. But what he's getting at is, look at how you have shut up your heart towards others. And now they're crying out to me. Now let's get to our text. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. James now gets to the main stream of the thought of the epistle. He uses the example of the farmer who plants his crop in the ground, and he must wait for it to grow. Now, in waiting for it to grow, he doesn't just sit there and look at it. What he has to do first is cultivate the land. Then he has to put the seed in the ground. Then he has to water it. And see, now he has to wait for God to raise it up. And that takes patience. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Patience. Patience. It's interesting because when you read the book of James, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that trying your faith worketh patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. That's not the patience that he's talking about here. See, the patience he's talking about there is about things and issues. But in the Greek, this patient means with someone else, among people. Can we be patient in the midst of struggle with people? Not with stuff, not with things, but can we be patient with people? Yeah. And in the context of this, people who are persecuting us, because he says, that's how the rich got richer, by enslaving you. Now you cry out to me, and I'm about to give you the answer. Okay, that's what he said. I'm about to give you the answer. Now, as an aside, can you imagine if someone's persecuting you? What's the first reaction you feel?
What's up in the
eye? I'm going to get them back. Now, we know vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? I'm going to get them back for what they're doing to me. Or I can sit there and say, oh me, oh my, why is this going on? And we can have a pity party and we can do everything in between, can't we? But now he's saying, if you understand, patience is the adversary to vengeance. See, patience is not apathy. Apathy is just giving up. Patience is waiting with an expectation that a change is going to come. See, that's what he's talking about here. That patience is an expectation, even though right now it doesn't look that way. Maybe I should enter in here. Patience involves faith. Now, faith, let's give it a definition. Don't go Hebrews 11 and 1. That's not defining it. That tells you what it is. Defining faith, I believe the Bible teaches trust. Trust what you can't see, but you believe it to be. And now you have to persevere through it. That's what he's telling them now. As the farmer plants, he waits for the early and latter rain. In 1 Corinthians 5, 3 through 5, the Bible says this: who then is Paul? Or who is Apollos? But ministers to whom I believe as the Lord gave to each one. I plant, Apollo waters, but God gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, neither he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own record according to his own labor. But God will give the increase. Now, it's easier to say that when you're not going through some stuff. It's so simple to say, I'm just waiting on God. Things are not there. I'm just waiting on God. But wait till stuff gets out of control. And you sitting there suffering, being and know it's wrong. That's what he's talking about here. Do you trust God enough to know that he's there? When the writer takes the early and latter rain, he didn't just pull that out of the sky. I want to show you where he got that from. From Deuteronomy 11, chapter verses 10 through 14. This is what it says. It says, for the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sown your seed, and watch this, you watered it by foot. You put the water on it, didn't you? See, you made it to grow because you watered it yourself. He says, as the vegetables garden, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. And the land for which the Lord your God cares, and the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I give you the rain for your land in its season. This is the early and latter rain. He says, this comes from heaven. See, the stuff that you were doing, you were watering it, you caused it to grow. But now in your suffering, I've got to give you the early and latter rain. But you have to wait on it because it ain't there when you get there. And when you're struggling through it, it ain't like you like it. But it's because I said, I will give you the early and the latter rain. And guess what? The crops will grow then, not before then, but you got to suffer through it. So he uses the farmer as an example that God gives the increase. Then the next verse says, you also, I like that. Because first of all, he's general, talking about everybody. Now he says, you, each one of us, you. What are we supposed to do? Be patient. Oh, he says, now this is established to be. Not to wish, not to hope, but to be patient. Well, how do I do that? I establish, he said, first you got to establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. I like that word, establish. What it means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. Do not waver. When it says establish, I have put my, as Booker T. Washington, I put my bucket right here, and that's where I'm going to stay. I don't care about the circumstances that happen. I don't care if whatever comes about. This is what I've established. And when I establish it, guess what? The circumstances does not determine that. Something else determines when I establish something, it's the principle for where it comes from. So he says, you got to establish your heart. And if you need some more establishing, watch the three Hebrew boys as they were faced with surrendering to a statue based upon some sounds. And they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to be careful how we answer you in this. Whether you put us in the fiery furnace and we burn up, it's okay. If you put us in the fiery furnace and we live, it's okay. But one thing is certain, I established my heart that we're not bowing down. That's what meant by established. It means when circumstances come, I've already made up in my mind what I'm going to do. Some of us wait till we get inside. Well, what am I going to do now? How am I going to work this out? Well, you should have that worked out before you get there. Have your mind made up what's right and what's wrong. So he says, I want you to establish your heart. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, he ain't here yet, but guess what? He's coming. Well, the circumstances are still the same. I mean, you had people in 2 Peter, the third chapter. It says all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Where is God? God is still on his way. He hadn't arrived here yet, but he's on his way. And guess what? He established what he's about to do. But now, are you established in understanding? You have to wait.
Yeah.
You got to wait. You got to wait.
Yeah.
And I don't mean just sit there and twiddle your thumb. Be about his business, doing the right thing. Don't worry about how it's going to turn out because he said it's going to be all right. If they take your life, it's okay. If he don't take your life, it's okay too. Why? Because I'm coming and I'm going to fix it if you are patient. But you got to persevere through this. Now, he says this, verse number 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is at the door. You see how he takes it from the fact that you're waiting, you're patient, you're being persecuted. Then he says, don't grumble against others. Now, he slipped that in there to say, sometimes when we're going through stuff, we don't know how to deal with other people who have nothing to do with our stuff. We sit there and jump on them for no reason at all. Why? Because our circumstances are difficult. He says, don't do that. He says, they didn't have anything to do with your issue. Treat them right. But when our situation is bad, we have a tendency to treat everybody wrong. We don't hear nobody. We just get all into our cell and start condemning folks for stuff they got nothing to do with. Why? Because our issue is bad. Because things are not good with our life. But they have nothing to, that's why he says, do not grumble against one lest you be condemned. You make your situation worse. All you got to do is be patient. Taking it out on folks that got nothing to do with it. Making them angry with you. How you doing that? Well, because I'm, wait a minute. God is going to fix this. If you believe that, if you don't, you act like condemning other folks. And notice he says, the judge, he's not just coming. He got closer. How do you know that? Because he says he's at the door. Sometimes the end, as you're approaching the goodness of God, it gets awfully tough, doesn't it? I was running a race in Newport, Rhode Island. I hooked up with this guy. We were in the reserves together. And he runs races. So I said, yeah, I'll run a race with you. And so he was a runner. I was a slugger. So, and he had finished the race. And just had to, I didn't notice, there was a hill we were coming up. I think it was about 3 miles. And then I said, this don't make no sense. Going up this hill, I said, my legs hurt, my back hurt, my feet hurt. I'm going to walk. But lo and behold, what he did after he finished the race, he came back looking for me. And then he came back and said, you know what? The finish line is just over the hill. I got my energy bars over. See, I had given up because I wasn't sure where things were. But when he told me where it was, I had energy in me. I just didn't want to use it. And I went on up. Sometimes when we're about to get blessed by God, we give up. And we wind up going back to that pig pen. And all he had to say, you just had to wait a little longer. Your blessing was coming. You know, and I think the adversary always knows, just as you're about ready to get blessed by God, he's going to throw something in there just to get you off track. And some of us fall for it and we get off track. He says, now the judge is standing at the door. Then in verse 10, he says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. I don't know if there's any prophets that were faithful to God that did not endure persecution. And we see as they were persecuted, they persevered despite the suffering. And he says, take this as an example. Verse number 11, we're just about done. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. Now you have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and he's merciful. Y'all know the story about Job, right? Yeah. Job had everything. And there was a conversation in heaven, I believe, that Job was not privy to. And Satan said, the reason why Job praised you, because you put a hedge around him. So he took the hedge down. He says, "Now, go ahead and do what you need to do." So he took his family, took his livestock, took burned down his house, but he left his wife. And then he said, "You know, get closer to Job. He'll curse you." So Job developed boils and all these sores. And now, just as he's about ready to get blessed, his wife says, "Curse God and die." Just as he's about ready to enter into that pathway of patience, he said, "Oh, foolish woman, naked I came into this world, and naked I am going to leave. Blessed be God." And now you know the whole narrative. Brought three friends there, and Ai tried to say, "Job, you sin." Towards the ladder and brought a young man, says, "I've listened to your old folks talk, and I thought y'all had some wisdom." Y'all don't lie. And in verse 37, I believe, God say, "Job, I want to talk to you. I'm going to ask you a series of questions. Where were you when I put the stars up in the sky? Did I ask you, Job, how to arrange them or where to put them?" He says, "When I hung the plumb line on the earth, Job, I didn't consult you. When I had the issues that were down in the deep and they flowed through like a woman's period, I didn't discuss this with you, Job. Now, how are you going to come and ask me anything?" About verse 41 or 42, Job said, "I thought I knew you. Now I know you now." Now, I said all that. Watch what happens in Job 42, verses 12 through 17. He says, "Now, after Job understands this, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than in the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had seven sons and three daughters, and he called their name first Jemiah, and the second one he called Keziah, and the name of the third were Keren-Hepuk. In all the land were found no woman so beautiful as his daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children, his grandchildren, to the fourth generation. So Job died, old and full of days. God knows how to provide for you, but God requires you to have patience. But you can't have patience unless you know something is good is coming. And see, the something good is coming is the word of God. He is going to come back. And if he don't restore it 10 times, he'll just take you home with him. And what's better than 10 times of what I got here than to be in the presence of God? But most of us don't like that idea. Most of us been here too long, worked too hard to get so much what we got. Why in the world die? Help me, somebody. Somebody got to be honest. You know, we done got off. We done been like that guy. Got all these opulence. Got all this stuff. And we want to heap up more. And he said, "All it is, as Brother Cornelius would put it, is more fuel for the fire." In order to be patient, you have to know something. You got to trust God. We sing a song, "Jesus knows all about my struggle. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lonely Jesus." No, not one. No, not one. Can you be patient in the midst of your struggle to know that God is there? But he demands that you obey him. You've been working out your way all this time. Be honest, where has it gotten you? And I say this, if it's gotten you to where you want to be, stay there. Stay where you are, keep doing what you're doing. But if you're honest with yourself and you know it hasn't gotten you to where you know you should be, then you need a change. I like when the Bible talks about restoration. Don't use that word. To restore something back to its original state. We don't need reformation where we begin to adjust, tweak, remove this little bit here. And keep that. No, we need a restoration. That means we need a new heart. And can't nobody give you a new heart but my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He says, I will take that old man out of you. Well, there you go. He still, and he can come back, but I still could put him in his place. But you got to trust me. Trust me. Well, Lord, how do I get this? I'm gonna call it Deuteronomy, the power. How do I get the power to put that man to rest? How do I get the power to keep him where he belongs? I'm glad you asked that question. Because this is what the Bible says. First, you got to hear the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Trust comes by hearing, not some story, not how I ran a race, but what Jesus promises. He said, you got to believe it. You got to believe it. If you don't believe it, you can't have it. Hebrews 11 and 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who partially seek him. No, diligently seek him. You got to diligently seek God. And he puts you sometimes in a position that's all you can do. Then are you willing to repent? Repent means to reverse. Okay. That means I've been living for me. Let's be honest. Without Jesus in your life, you're living for you. You're doing your thing the way you want it, how you want to do it, if you want to do it. Now he says, now you got to do it for me. Reverse and come towards me now. Then he says, if you're willing to do that, are you willing to confess me before men? Now we like to say, yeah, Jesus, Jesus. No. Confess there doesn't just mean verbally, it means my life. Then he says, you know what? You got that far, yes. He says, then I want you to be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every single one of you. For why am I doing it? For the remission of your sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I like the guy says, you know, there's another thing you gotta do. Live faithful till you die. And if you do, there's a crown of glory reserved for you. He says, these are those who came through the fire. These are the ones who were washed by the blood of the Lamb. They suffered, but they persevered. They didn't give up, nor give out or give in. They stayed with the course. And now they're being blessed. Not so much for themselves, but to tell others. Look at what God can do. Brother Walker, look what God can do. Brother Lawrence, look what God can do. Sometimes you get me, you need to shout about that. Look at what he did. Took a boy from nowhere. Didn't know nothing. Put him in the middle of nowhere and made him somebody. What a God we serve. But you don't have to. That's your choice. But that's what the Bible tells us. If we want to be right with God, we got to do it his way.
Praise the Lord.
I'm done. So say you were done 10 minutes ago. I'm done. God is good. And he's about to sing a song. What song we got? If you can stand, we're going to sing hymn 176 as an invitation. God bless you. And may God bless you. And may God bless you as we sing.
True eternity.